It's kind of nice to be mic'd now. My voice is starting to, it's been a long morning of projecting. And you know me, I'm usually so quiet. So starting our new series this morning called Swimming in the Desert. We live in a very angry culture. And we see that very much. If you're not sure about that, just turn on cable news or cable opinion. I don't know how much of it's news. And we live in a society more than ever, and in a world more than ever, defined by its hates and grievances. And in fact, what we see very much in our politics, especially, but more than just our politics, is we've become very hate and grievance driven, where we're all about the grievance, all about the, this is why, this is what you should be upset about, who you should be upset at, and how you should handle being upset, which is to usually protest something or vote a certain way or whatever. But it's very much on hate and grievance. And we just have a lot of hate, a lot of anger, and not a lot of love. The levels of love have been pretty low. And so then, you know, like we just sang with the kids this morning, we talk about God loves, or God loves the world, or God loves us. And it's like, well, that's nice. But why isn't it played out more? Why isn't that a reality that we live? Why don't we see that in our day-to-day lives and in our world? If God loves us, where's the love? In fact, as more and more our world is angry and full of hatred and frustration and unhappiness, what does the love of God mean? And we're going to take 5 weeks to study that and unpack that and dig through it, and there's a lot to it. But I hope that it's encouraging to you over the next 5 weeks. Hope you'll join us as we study this and try to understand more of what does it mean for God to love us. All right, let's start with prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for the chance to be together this morning, the chance to worship together and learn together and study together. And just the chance to be here and to celebrate and to be prepared for the week ahead. Lord, I pray that you'll really speak into our lives and that we'll listen and we'll hear you. And we'll allow you to change us. We'll allow you to speak to us. And then we'll carry that out from here and live that throughout our week. So, Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. May we hear your voice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to start with really trying to understand God's identity. Because a lot of people talk about God, and a lot of people talk about the love of God, and I've got a lot of friends who call themselves Christians because they call themselves Christians, because they have defined themselves as Christians for whatever reason. And, oh, they know God. But who is God, and do we understand God, and is it more than just a picture we've formed in our heads? Who is God, and how has he revealed himself? We're going to start in Micah. Back in the Old Testament there. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Now, the Old Testament is fascinating because the Old Testament, of course, is oftentimes thought of as where the God of wrath resides. In fact, I was on Facebook this week, and a Facebook just, man, it just, ugh, can drive you a little crazy, right? And what drives me crazy is watching Christians post stupid stuff. And so sometimes I deal with that by posting stupid stuff, and that doesn't help, right? Because I see just the lack of love. But I posted something the other day trying to counteract and to encourage. And a friend of mine posted and said, yeah, we're talking about Jesus coming, and Jesus came to reach people. And he said, yeah, well, when God comes back, he's coming as a God of wrath. And my first instinct was, well, yeah, you know, we know he's coming back. He's coming back in judgment, God of wrath. And then I thought about it some more, and I went, gee, is that true? Now, when he comes back, and we, you know, you read Revelation and stuff, he is coming back, and he's coming back with wrath. I was like, but is he coming back as the God of wrath? In fact, I got thinking, I was like, does God ever portray himself as the God of wrath? He is a God, he can be wrathful, he does have wrath, that's true. But does he portray himself as a God of wrath, or is that something we've done, overemphasizing certain things in the Old Testament? Well, in Micah 7, now, the prophets are great, because the prophets, Israel had messed up. And so if you read the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and then the minor prophets, you see God dealing with his people because they had sinned, because they had messed up, because they had abandoned him. And you see him bringing judgment against them. And so they get the idea that God's kind of ticked off. And yet here in Micah, after he has also brought his judgment, we close out the book of Micah with God being explained. And let's just read verses 18 through 20 of Micah 7. This is what Micah says about God. Who is God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. Interesting. That here is God in wrath mode, so to speak, dealing with punishment and correction. And even here, how does he reveal himself? Who is the God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnants of his people? He does not retain his anger forever. Wow, that's a different picture, isn't it? Here's God, even when he's angry, saying, I don't stay angry. He's a God that has wrath, but is not defined by his wrath. He says, I don't hold on to my anger. He pardons, he passes over, and he doesn't retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in unchanging love. He delights in unchanging love. So much so, verse 19, he has compassion. He will stamp out our iniquities. Very New Testament sound here. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. As deep as the sea, that's where he throws our sins. So here is God in the Old Testament, not revealing himself as a God of wrath, but a God of mercy, a God that desires love, a God that shows unchanging love, delights in unchanging love, and wants to remove and forgive sin. So with that in mind, turn over to Romans chapter 5, New Testament. But there was a teacher recently, and he's not a bad teacher, but he came out and basically said, Christians need to abandon the Old Testament because in the Old Testament, it's just about wrath. And it's like, no, it's not. God reveals himself as something greater than that. But this idea of God wanting to deal with our sin, Romans 5, 6 through 11. Romans 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Notice, ungodly, Christ died for us. While we were helpless and ungodly, we weren't very good there. Verse 7, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. This is where our language throws us off a little. Because we read that, it sounds backwards to you, probably. It does to me. Because we think of righteous and then good, and we think of like good is like less than righteous. You know, like a good person than a righteous person. But here, the meaning is different because he's writing, this is the book of Romans, writing to the Romans, the Greeks, and they had an idea in Greek philosophy of what they called the good man. And it basically was like the ideal guy. And I don't mean like for dating. The perfect guy. No, not that. But rather the ideal guy, the perfect person who does everything right, is got all the virtues and is the typical just Greek wonderful person. Okay? So that's who he's referencing here. He says, now, for just a basic righteous person, meaning a basically good person, probably nobody's going to die for them. But for the good man, you know, the cream of the crop, someone might die for him. But God, while we were far from either of those things, while we were still sinners, and the word there, sinners, literally means to be devoted to sin. In other words, not while we were still messing up. No, the word means to be devoted to sin. You have dedicated your life to bad things. While we were devoted to sin. It says, so as a human being, someone might, probably won't die for a righteous guy, a regular good person, but for the good man, the ideal, someone might choose to give their life for the good man. But God gave his life for people dedicated to sin. Dedicated to sin. That's how much he loved us. And then verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And we need to understand quickly what that means to be justified. Some of you may have heard there's a little mnemonic device that you can use that says to be justified is just as if I'd never sinned. That's a bad device. Don't use it. And if you say, but you just taught it to me. Forget I said that. It's not that it's incorrect, it's incomplete. To be justified means more than just to be made like you never sinned. It's more than a blank slate. To be justified does not merely mean that, okay, you were in debt and he paid off the debt, so now you're just poor. You ever think about that? That if all Jesus did was pay off your debt, you went from negative 300 or negative 4,000 to zero. Praise the Lord, I'm poor. But justification means two things. There's two parts of it. First, yes, he erases the debt. He erases the negative. He takes away the bad things. And he then assigns you good stuff. He assigns you righteousness. Now, there is no, despite Bruce Almighty, there is no file cabinet in heaven that I know of. You do not have file folders in heaven. But let's just pretend you do. And if you were to get up to heaven and go looking for your file folder, and you opened up your file folder, and you had come to Christ, you'd accepted Christ's sacrifice for you, and you open up that file folder, you would not merely find an empty file. You know, where all your bad deeds were done away with. You would not just find an empty file. You would find a file full of good deeds. But when you began to look at those good deeds, you would look and say, well, I didn't do any of these things. These are not my good deeds. Why? Because you don't have any. I don't care how many little old ladies you got across the street, it's not in the file. But you'd look in there and say, I didn't do any of these things. The man in this file, or the woman in this file is perfect, did everything right, didn't do the wrong things, did all the right things. Why is my file so perfect? Because basically what God did, figuratively speaking, is he took Jesus' file, ran it through the photocopier, and stuck it in yours. And so it's not simply that he removed the bad stuff. He added in a bunch of good stuff. And you don't deserve it. You say, I didn't do any of this. That's right, you didn't. This is not who I was. No, it's not. That's who Jesus was. But that's what God put in your file. That's what Jesus did for you. So that when you want to get, are you good enough to go to heaven? Nope, but your file says you are. You say, well, I don't deserve that. You're right, you don't. That's how much God loves you. Because of that love, we have been justified. We have been made righteous, which is why Paul would go on to say, I do not have my own righteousness. Because of that, we are saved from the wrath to come. verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled, which means made at peace with God, through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So now here's the question. Do you know God? Do you know God? I mean, we talk of Him. Maybe we talk to Him, or sometimes we talk kind of at Him. But do you know Him? The real Him, not the Him that you made up in your mind to kind of relate to as an imaginary friend, but the real God, the real Him, who reveals Himself like He does in Micah 7:18, who delights in unchanging love. Do you see God as He is? As He reveals Himself, love is the center of who He is. We don't have time to go through all of that today. There's so much to it. But even His wrath is based in His love. All that God is based in His love, because love is the center of who He is. God is love. And do you understand that? And do you understand that the primary way that He relates to us, that He relates to you, is through love? The primary way that He relates to us is love. Go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a rough book, so much so that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he cries a lot. Jeremiah is a tough book, full of tough judgment. In it, in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God reveals Himself this way. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I draw you with loving kindness. The word loving kindness there is chesed. You can translate it grace or mercy. Mercy being when you don't receive what you ought to receive, and grace being when you do receive what you don't deserve. So mercy being you deserve punishment, you don't receive it, and grace being you receive salvation, and you don't deserve it. And He says, I have loved you with a love that never ends, an everlasting love, and how I draw you, how I bring you to me, is through grace, grace and mercy. Grace and mercy to draw you. How God relates to us is through love. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You don't deserve it. You didn't, and you can't earn it. We have this idea sometimes that somehow we're going to do something to make God love us more, or do something that makes God love you less. But you can't. Because He loved you when you were totally undeserving of it, and He loved you all the way. You did nothing to earn it, and you can do nothing to get more. You didn't earn it, you can't earn it, and you didn't invite it. It wasn't that somehow God is responding to you, that you did something and God said, oh, that's nice, maybe I should do something for them. No, we were enemies. We did nothing. He initiated, and when you come to God, you don't come to God to get His attention to respond to you. When you come to God, you're responding to Him because He came to you first. And He's not responding to you, you're responding to Him. Because He already called you. He already died for you. There's nothing you can do to get more. Last week, I ended the service, and I mentioned the fact that nobody can take from you what you freely give. If I invite you over to my house and I say, have anything you want, you can't steal from me. You can't steal from me because I gave it to you. And there's tremendous power in that, because when you offer yourself, then nobody can ever victimize you. What are we always afraid of? Well, I'm afraid of somebody who's going to take advantage of me. Not if you offer yourself. Because nobody can take advantage of that which you freely give. And Jesus holds nothing back. He says, I'm going to give you everything. And sometimes we feel like, well, I'm taking advantage of God. And God's like, how can you take advantage of me? I gave everything. I didn't withhold anything, not even my own son. I freely give you all things. And that is why the power of the verse where Jesus, trying to explain to his disciples that he's going to die, says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And I'll pick it up again. But I lay it down. Nobody takes from Jesus. Jesus gives. And he didn't deserve a bit of it. And he did it anyway. And he gave it to you because he loves you. So what are you going to think? You're going to do something to get more when he's already given you everything? Much more, Romans 5:10 says. Much more. While we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He offers everything. He showers with complete love from the beginning. And he gave himself to you while you were still hopeless, hostile, and helpless. And while you were still against him, he did this for you. John 15:13. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. No one can love you more than this when they give their life for you. Jesus says, I can't love you anymore. I've done everything. He gave you everything while you were still hostile. He justifies you. He reconciles you. He throws your sin into the sea. That is how God relates to you. But now here's the catch. You have to accept. Not merely acknowledge it. Many in the world will acknowledge it. Yes, I know. I know God loves me. I know God loves. I know. But that's merely acknowledging. It's not accepting. Yeah, I know. But you have to accept it. You have to embrace it. You have to receive it. You have to surrender to it. You have to know the love of God through experiencing it, not merely just knowing it's there. And that's what keeps a lot of people from it. Because, man, coming to him that way is hard because you have to admit that you don't deserve it. You have to recognize how big that gift was. And a lot of us hold back and say, yeah, I know. And by saying we know, we're actually saying no. We're not accepting it. We're just acknowledging it. But we're refusing to take it in and to know how much we're loved. But that is the love that will save you. And it will not merely save you, it'll transform you and it will change how you relate to the world. When that love pours into your heart because you finally open up, it will begin to transform you in tremendous ways because, oh my word, he loves me that much, but I'm so undeserving, but I am so awful, but I so often continue to go against him, and yet he still loves me. And when that begins to really sink into you, it's going to change how you act with other people because that difficult neighbor, that troublesome family member, that ugly person at work, that immigrant, you will look at them and you will see someone for who Christ died. And you may say, but they don't deserve. And your heart will say, and neither did you. Neither did you. But they are such a pain in the... So did you. So were you. And he held nothing back and he loved you. But you. And he loved you. And it's going to be awfully hard to hate that person when God didn't hate you. And it's going to be awful hard not to forgive that person when God forgave you. And it's going to be hard to close your heart to that person when God opened his heart to you. And when you look at them and say, but they are so undeserving, and God will say, as were you. Brennan Manning, who probably throughout the series I'll end up quoting a few times, he did a thing in one of his sermons. He said, imagine Jesus comes in the door. So imagine this morning, back door opens, Jesus just walks in. And he walks in and he walks up to you and just looks at you for a minute. Just stands in front of you and looks at you. What do you see in his face? What do his eyes say to you? I think for many of us, we go, oh, he's probably kind of giving me that look. I know what you did on the way to church this morning. I know what you were thinking when you woke up this morning. You and I both know what you've been thinking about lately, what you've been doing lately. And it kind of gives you that look like, oh, you. I love you, but. And for many of us, that's what we picture. We picture Jesus kind of giving us that look. But that's not Jesus. Brennan Manning said he's convinced that if Jesus could come and stand before you right now and look you in the face, he would look at you and say, do you understand how much I love you? I did see what you were thinking this morning. I did see what you said in the car. I did see it all. And don't you understand how much I love you? Do you know that I think about you more than you ever think about me? That I delight in you. And that my passion for you is so great that I was willing to die to demonstrate my love for you. Do you know that? And while you're busy thinking about what you've done wrong, I'm thinking about you. Do you know how much I love you? And that is hard for us to accept. We want to throw up in the air all the things we've done wrong. But Jesus. I've had people tell me, I invite them to church. They say, oh, you don't want me at your church. I'm like, why? Because you're a sinner? We let them in, because if we don't, there's no pastor on Sunday. Oh, you don't want me. You don't want me. I'm not really a church person. What they're saying is, I'm not good enough. Guess what? Church is full of people not good enough because I haven't found anyone yet who is. But let me throw up my sin as an excuse to not come. Jesus says, I love you. While you are still a sinner, I gave my life for you. We resist that. Do you know how much he loves you? That if he walked in here this morning and stared you in the face, the only thing you would see is a passionate love for you. He already knows. But while you are still a sinner, while you are still dedicated to sin, he died for you. This is where we have to live. We're going to spend the next 4 more weeks. There's a lot more to unpack here. There's a lot to figure out how this plays out, how this works through our lives. But we got to start with, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that he's the God of love who delights in unchanging love? Who has loved you with an everlasting love and beckons you with his grace and mercy? We live in a world that is a desert of hate. It's hot and dry out there. We can swim in an ocean of love. Be enveloped in the love of God. If you're here this morning and you have acknowledged God's love, but you have never accepted God's love, if you have been busy thinking about how unworthy you are, today would be a good day to accept it. Today would be a good day to say, I accept. I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not good enough. You know it too. We just celebrated 7 people. Not one of them was good enough. Not one of them was good enough, but we celebrated that God loved them. And they embraced that. And that's why we celebrate. And that's why we have baptism, to celebrate what God did. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your love. It's bigger than we can understand. It's stronger than we can comprehend. The fact that in the face of our rebellion and our ugliness and our impatience, that you would still love us, that you would still care, that you would still die for us, knowing that we would be ungrateful, and still you give love. Lord, help us to surrender and accept, not merely acknowledge that that love is out there, but to open ourselves up. It's very humbling. It's very humiliating to finally admit that we just need you, but that you love us. You died so that we might know you and so that you could have us. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has never surrendered to that they would today, that they would surrender today to love. That they would know that you look at them and you see them as they are. You see the garbage, you see the shortfalls, you see the mistakes and the willfulness. And you love us as we are, not as we're supposed to be. And that as we accept that love, you'll begin to transform us as you pour out love into our hearts. So I pray anyone here who's been holding out on you to let you love them, to accept the love that you've poured out. Lord, help all of us this week to know you and to remember that you love us. And may we walk in that love. And help us over the next few weeks as we learn what that means. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've made that decision, please don't keep it a secret. You're going to need help. This is why we do church. Church is messy. Our lives are messy. We're all struggling. But let's do it together. Walk in love together. Help each other. That's what church is about. Let's stand and sing, "There is a Redeemer." Something on my heart, and I'd ask for prayer, not for me. 3 days ago, I think it was, I opened up Facebook, and all of a sudden I see a post that just, good thing I was sitting down. And one of my kids, who wasn't a kid anymore, he's 35, but he's one of my kids from over in Mexico, died. And he was someone that I had known as a kid, got him out to youth group a few times, kept the relationship with, but, you know, time and distance, you know, try to stay in touch, you know, you all know. And we kept trying to get together. I kept saying, "Oh, you should come over to church sometime and let's try to connect." And but then I lose track of him, and I'm busy, and he's busy. And he died. And it's not going to be a memorial service or anything. And it broke my heart. We need to share the love of Christ. We need to know. We need to show them the love of God. And we need to proclaim it because they're dying. And we need to share while we have time that they would know that God loves them, that God died on the cross for them. It doesn't matter what they're addicted to, what they're struggling with. God loves them. God loves you as you are, not as you're supposed to be. Father, this week as you send us out into this world, we go as recipients of your love. May we go as examples of your love. May we show the world the love that we have received. undeserved, unasked for. Thank you for giving us your Son, giving us your Spirit. May we take that message out into the world this week and not just say it, but do it. And demonstrate you to them, that they would know that you love them and that you're calling them home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.